Father, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, and you'd give us hearts and minds to respond. Amen. Well, here's a quiz question. What was the first Star Trek story? The answer, of course, was this morning's reading, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. And if you don't have your Bibles still open, it might be helpful if you open them at page 2 of the New Testament so that we can follow the story together. Now, I know that claiming that this is the first Star Trek story is setting myself up to fail, because as we shake hands afterwards, somebody is going to come up and say, what about that one from ancient Egypt or some other earlier time? So even if it's not the first Star Trek story, I think you'll agree it's the greatest Star Trek story. And as we follow the story this morning, we're going to be thinking about 4 points. First, who were the wise men? Second, the difference between learning and wisdom. Third, how the grace of God breaks through. And fourthly, our responsibility to non-Christians. Now, throughout this, we'll be looking at a couple of sub-points as well. I hope you're following this. and that is how we read the Bible, and how all this applies to our own culture and the times we live in. So our reading starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So our first question, our first point, who were the wise men? Were they wise men? Our church Bible calls them that, but whether or not they were wise is debatable. They are likely to have been well-read scholars, but possibly the domain of their scholarship was not a wise one to choose. Many other translations of the Bible, including, for example, the NIV, call them magi. And I think that magi is probably closer to the original Greek word, magos. Well, it certainly is in spelling anyway, and I think it is in meaning as well. The other occurrence of magos is in Acts chapter 13, as used to describe the magician Elymas, who was trying to turn people away from Christ. The magi in today's story are likely to have been Persian or Babylonian, considered wise by their fellow countrymen and possibly having some sort of priestly role. They'll have been experts in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and various other occult acts. And I suppose that if we read Matthew chapter 2, and that was the only bit of the Bible we read, then we might conclude that the Bible condones astrology. But then a fuller reading of the Bible would soon show that this is most definitely not the case. For instance, Deuteronomy 18 forbids all forms of divination, which includes astrology. So this is one of our subtexts, if you like, how we should read the Bible. And it needs to be done with consideration of the full context of the whole of Scripture. Now, that might seem obvious in this case. I'm sure nobody reads this and thinks, oh, the Bible's telling us we should all become astrologers. But in other cases, people are taken in by only bits of the Bible being taken out of context. For example, there's something called the prosperity gospel that's very popular. And it claims that if humans have faith in God, he will deliver monetary wealth and perfect health throughout their lives. This is a heresy, and it's based on a few verses in the Bible isolated from their context. Now we, when we read the Bible, we need to avoid falling into this sort of trap. We must always try to think, well, what's the context of this in the passage that we're reading and in the context of the whole Bible? Astrologers may have been wise in their own eyes and in the eyes of those of the community who revered them often. but they're not wise in God's eyes. God is contemptuous of this sort of man's wisdom. In one part of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 47, he speaks through Isaiah using heavy sarcasm, saying, "Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what's coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame." So I think we can say of these magi, firstly, that they probably weren't kings, despite us singing about "We Three Kings." Secondly, it probably wasn't just three of them. Thirdly, they probably had great learning, but no real wisdom. Perhaps "wise men" is not a good and accurate description. And finally, they were involved in dark occultic practices. So, in answering the first point, who were the wise men, the Magi illustrate our second point, the difference between learning and wisdom. They will have really, really studied the dark arts, but it didn't make them wise. But one thing we can say about them, and we can say this in their favor, is at that point where we meet them, they are earnestly seeking. Well, anyway, of course, our culture is far too sophisticated, isn't it, to be taken in by astrology? Well, no, it's not, actually. Check out printed and online publications. See how many of them have a horoscope section. A recent report of students aged between 18 and 21 found that 70% read a horoscope column at least once a month, and 51% valued its advice. Now, as we've seen from our recent series, a key message of Isaiah is our need to submit to God and allow Him to care for us. But sin rebels against submission to God. And it's one of the messages of Isaiah that as people turn away from God, they turn to all sorts of alternatives, all useless, all harmful. As it was in Isaiah's time, so it is in our time. Well, by this time, we might be thinking, there is no way these followers of the occult would ever find their way to Jesus. But then we would be underestimating the grace of God. He delights in rescuing people from their dark ways and leading them to the light. Just think about Paul on the road to Damascus, a man preoccupied with persecuting Christians. But he was turned around to serve Jesus. We should never, never write anybody off as being beyond the saving grace of the Lord, because he's full of compassion and full of mercy. And this is my third point this morning: the grace of God breaking through. This is how, I love this bit from a theologian called Craig Keener. And he wrote, "Although the Bible forbade divination, which includes astrology, for one special event in the history, the God who rules the heavens chose to reveal himself where pagans were looking. Without condoning astrology, Matthew's narrative challenges our prejudice against outsiders to our faith. Even the most pagan of pagans may respond to Jesus if given the opportunity." And that's part of the fourth point that I wanted us to think about this morning: our responsibility to non-Christians. It is that we welcome all who are seeking, no matter how mixed up or how non-existent their theology is. And our reading this morning from Isaiah emphasizes this when he says, I will give you as a light to the nations. Light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. A light to the outsiders. And this was an oft-repeated promise throughout the Bible from when it was first given to Abraham. So if we look at verse 2, we see that the Magi set about asking, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. Now, even this question identifies them as outsiders, because they talk about the king of the Jews. And the Jews at that time didn't refer to themselves as Jews. They would never have used the phrase king of the Jews. They might have said king of Israel, but they would not have said king of the Jews. But we see here that God allows their astrology to take the Magi so far. And then they can't get any further. At that point, they must now seek the revealed word of God. But notice in verse 4 that though the Magi had a vague notion of a great king of the Jews, Herod saw the greater significance, because he doesn't ask where the king was to be born. Look what he says. He asked where the Messiah was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born. Herod knows enough about the Bible to understand that God has promised to send his anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, to set his people free and establish his reign as an eternal king. Now, Herod would not have liked what he heard. He wasn't actually a full-blooded Jew. He was a descendant of Esau, not of Judah. He was only called a king because Mark Antony had given him that title. He was very insecure, even having some of his own sons killed because he was afraid of them seizing power. So at this moment of contact with the Magi, he was already thinking of how he would snuff out Yahweh's Messiah. Isn't that daft? How crazy, how delusional he is to think that he could thwart God's purposes. But evil, in all its guises, has always thought that. At times we may seem surrounded by darkness, but John's gospel tells us in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We may experience personal times of darkness, but we can draw strength on the knowledge that darkness will never overcome the light of Jesus. The culture of our Western world is becoming increasingly dark as Christian values are being vigorously replaced by secular progressive ideology. The same sort of godlessness abounded in Isaiah's time. But never forget, however dark things become, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. So verse 3 tells us, when Herod heard this news from the Magi, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Why all Jerusalem with him? Some people suggest it's because they were afraid of Herod's reaction to the news. But I don't think that's true, because it says they were frightened with him. I think that means many would actually have enjoyed being part of the center of power there in Jerusalem. They wouldn't want anything to come along and disturb their bubble of privilege. And again, it's a lesson for our times. It's easy to turn a blind eye to a lot of injustice and ungodliness if in some ways we are benefiting from it. So the chief priests and the scribes pointed the Magi in the direction of Bethlehem, and off the Magi went. Matthew doesn't say that any of the chief priests or scribes went with them. Don't you think that's strange? Bethlehem's about 5 miles up the road. Here is this great event that God's people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we don't read that any of the scribes or priests, chief priests, went with them. You know, we've seen that studying astrology may make you learned, but it doesn't make you wise. But studying the Bible, even deep knowledge of the Bible, doesn't make you wise if it doesn't lead you into a relationship with God. Now, what we read in the New Testament, it seems that the chief priests and scribes in Jesus' time didn't have wisdom despite their knowledge of the scriptures. Was this true of Herod's advisors as well? Well, we don't know for certain. Maybe they all did go up and Matthew just didn't bother mentioning it. But I have a feeling that maybe their Bible knowledge was in their heads and not in their hearts. And this is another aspect of how we read the Bible. You know, it's possible to become a professor in theology and write lots and lots of clever books without ever embracing the love of Jesus or trusting the Father by walking in his light. Our aim as we read the Bible should be to become immersed in God's word so that we are able to discern God's will and then be transformed more and more into his likeness. Well, we've all probably seen the odd nativity play from time to time when the three kings come bumping into the shepherds in the stable. But actually the Bible does paint a different picture, because time has gone by since the shepherds were there. Joseph, Mary and Jesus are now living in a house. Jesus is probably toddling by now. The Magi open their treasure chests and presented substantial gifts. And I think these gifts may well have been quite useful to Joseph and Mary and Jesus as they fled to Egypt. I think it would have helped sustain them in very difficult times. Verse 11 tells us that the Magi bowed down and paid homage to Jesus, or they worshipped him. Was this true worship, or was it just a gesture before they went home to tell their friends about their adventures and then carried on with their astrology? Were the gifts given in a spirit of true worship, or were they given in a fashion of earning favors as they would have been in pagan worship? They say that actions speak louder than words, and it's true, isn't it? But the Bible tells us that attitudes count more than our actions. Attitude speaks louder than actions. The actions of the Magi demonstrate worship. What about their hearts? Jesus describes true worshippers as those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And as I've already said, above everything else, God wants a relationship with us. If this was the form of the Magi's worship, then there would be tough times ahead for them. It would be challenging. In their culture, astrology was not only acceptable, it was promoted as something good. To be an astrologer was something to aspire to. If these Magi truly wanted to worship Jesus, they would look further into God's word and discover that what they'd been doing was a sinful activity. They need to repent. They need to give up the lives that had brought them fame and fortune. For them, being transformed through the renewal of their minds would have been costly. But they would have found the pearl of greatest price. It would have been worth it. So this is another aspect of our fourth point, our responsibility to non-Christians. We've already talked about the importance of being prepared to welcome outsiders who are seeking. But it doesn't stop there. There's also a responsibility to help them through repentance to become partakers of God's grace and not just spectators. Inclusivity does not mean that the church should welcome astrologers and then avoid the bits of the Bible that says astrology is wrong. Encouraging people to remain on a road of sin that leads to death, certainly non-judgmental, but it's not loving. Rather, at the right time and with sensitivity, they should be encouraged to take God's word to heart, bringing repentance and life. Of course, I'm not just talking about astrologers here. It's not confined to astrologers, this sort of thinking. If anybody comes into our church as an outsider seeking, we need to be sure that the word of God is going to lead them to repentance and lead them to life. Some people today think that to be an inclusive church, we need to ignore sinful practice because, after all, we're all sinners. There's an important missing word here. The body of Christ is not made up of just sinners. It's made up of repentant sinners. We're called to repent, to turn around, to change our ways. Now, it would have been very difficult for the Magi to repent and leave their old lives behind them. But if they did take that step, then they truly would have become wise men. Shall we just pray? Father, as people from outside come in to seek you, I pray that as a church we would always be welcoming to them, always receive them. And I also pray, Lord, as a church, that they would be, as they come here, they'd be exposed to your word, led by your spirit, into your grace, into your life, so that they might truly have come to you. Amen.